So this week, we are going to be continuing our series we started last week of I Am Changes Who I Am. And I loved the last song that the worship team did, you know, especially the verses, you know, I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my shield. Because really the whole point of this series is that God is all things to us. And that depending on the season of life we're in, depending on what the need is for us, depending on the place we're in, God meets that need where we're at. And it's precisely us, you know, coming to God with our needs, coming to God in desperation, coming to God hungry and thirsty and tired and weak and depleted, and allowing Him to meet those needs in us is when we're transformed on the inside. That's when we change and we become molded in the image of God, is when we allow I Am to change who we are. Last week Mike kicked off the series talking about how Jesus said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And he talked about how, you know, Jesus doesn't just resurrect things, Jesus is the resurrection. And that how Jesus actually comes into our life and breathes life into the dead things in our life and the delays in our life and the roadblocks and the disappointments, he breathes resurrection into those things. We're going to be talking about a new I Am statement from Jesus this week that meets a very different need. And so our prayer is that as we go through all these I Am statements, that no matter where you are in your life, you know, maybe not all of these will really speak to you, but chances are at least one of them will. You know, wherever you are in your life right now, wherever you are in your walk, one of these will speak to you. And so we just pray that you'll allow I Am to change who you are. So I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we'll just get started. So Lord, we just thank you that you came to meet our needs, that you didn't design us to be independent. You didn't design us to be self-sufficient. You designed us, you created us to rely on you, to rely on each other, to allow you to bear our burdens, to allow you to meet our needs and to fulfill our lack and to be strong in our weakness. And so this morning, Lord, we just come to you humbly, asking you to change who we are into your likeness, asking you to meet our needs and to be our source. And Holy Spirit, I just ask for your help this morning, because the things that need to be articulated are difficult to put into words. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill in the blanks for people, that you would bring understanding, that you would bring me articulation, you would bring everyone else understanding and the things that you want us to understand, and that your will be done this morning. And it's your name we pray, amen. So in the Gospel of John chapter 9, there's a story about Jesus' interaction with a man born blind. And I'm not going to read the whole story because it's a fairly lengthy chapter. But I would encourage you to read it. But the way that the story goes is that Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they come across a man who was begging, who was born blind. He's never seen before in his entire life. And we don't know how old this guy is, but we know that he's never seen before. And as they're walking by, the disciples ask this question of, well, Jesus, who sinned to cause this man to be blind, him or his parents? And that was actually kind of a cultural stigma, you know, in that time, in the Jewish time, was that, you know, people who were born paralyzed, or people with leprosy, or people, you know, with these handicaps, it was a direct result of theirs or their parents' sin passed down to them. And so it wasn't just some arbitrary question. This was actually a question that came from one of the core beliefs of the culture at the time. And so these disciples asked Jesus, you know, so Rabbi, who sinned to cause this man's blindness, him or his parents? And to their surprise, Jesus said, No one's sin caused this to happen. It's just an opportunity for me to show who I am. And that's when he did his, you know, which, I mean, with the COVID-19 stuff happening, that it would be very discouraged for someone to spit on the ground and make mud and put it on someone's eyes. That's not what you would do nowadays. But he spit on the ground, made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and said, "I want you to go to the river and I want you to wash." And when he washed, his sight was restored. And imagine it for a minute, never seeing before in your life, never seeing color, never seeing your family, never seeing, you know, creation, never seeing anything, just walking around in darkness your entire life, and then this man who you've never met before spits in the ground, puts mud on your eyes, and then when you wash, you can now see for the first time in your life. This is a huge deal for this guy. This is amazing. And it's not just the fact that now you can see, now it's all of a sudden this weight lifted of like, man, like there's no longer now this guilt that I somehow for some reason did something to cause this horrible thing to happen to me, but now that's gone too. And so word gets around and people see him walking around like isn't that guy who's blind? And people are talking like yeah, it looks like him, but he can see. How can he see now? That, you know, and people, the community is talking, and eventually word gets to the synagogue and the religious leaders, and so they want to have a word with him. So they bring him to the synagogue to talk to the religious leaders. And they're asking him all these questions. Who healed you? And he's trying to answer them the best he could because he didn't get a good look at the guy who healed him. And so they're trying to answer the best that they can. And they finally realize that, you know, it was Jesus who did this work. And of course the religious leaders, you know, for whatever reason, Jesus loves to heal on the Sabbath. And that always got on the religious leaders' nerves. They couldn't stand that he was healing on the Sabbath. And the reason for that was, you know, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments was, you know, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. And that was really where the command ended. It was pretty much God saying, take a day off. You know, take a knee. You know, take one day and relax. You know, and have a vacation. And then at some point, I'm not even sure how long this went, but at some point, the religious leaders saw that and goes, we need more. And so what they did is they actually wrote up 39 categories of things that you do. You know, not 39 things, 39 categories. And if anything that you did on the Sabbath fell under one of these 39 categories, you have sinned on the Sabbath. You have done too much work on the Sabbath and you have sinned. And so, and obviously, a lot of these categories are open to interpretation. And so, obviously, these religious leaders have interpreted that supernatural healing falls into one of these categories on the Sabbath. And therefore, Jesus is a sinner. So, the big debate is, how can this man who is a sinner, who has sinned on the Sabbath, do these works? And it's causing the religious leaders to be flummoxed. They're just like, I don't understand what's happening. My brain is broken. How can you be sinning but also be healing someone who's been, you know, who's been blind from birth? They talk to the guy's parents. They talk to him again. And so it eventually ends with, you know, this guy getting kind of annoyed and saying, "What do you guys want to be his disciples? Like, why do you keep asking me so many questions about Jesus?" And they actually kick him out of the synagogue. And so I'm reading the story in John chapter 9, and I actually find myself, like, really feeling for this guy. Like, I feel terrible for this guy because, again, here you have this guy who, you know, for most of his life up to this point has believed that what has befallen him is his fault or his parents' fault somehow. And then this miraculous thing happens. Jesus heals him. He has sight. He can live a normal life now. And then not even, what, a day or two later, he's now taken to the synagogue to pretty much be interrogated. That somehow, even though this awesome thing has happened to him, it was still wrong. I mean, have you ever been in that position in your life where no matter what you do, you can't seem to do it right? No matter what you do, you're still wrong somehow? I don't know. But you're wrong. And I just can't help but feel like this is the position that this guy was in. And then the story goes on that Jesus hears that he's been kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes and finds him. And Jesus is now coming to him and saying, you know, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy just goes, well, if you just show me who he is, then I would believe. And Jesus said, well, he's standing right in front of you. And then that launches into our next I am statement. We're directly after that. We're actually going to start in John chapter 10. This is verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, you know, it's, you know, when you read the scriptures, you're reading these stories a lot of times out of context. I mean, that's kind of why I like to study, because you're really reading about a culture that is not ours in a time period that is not ours. And so you're really trying to look for context in what's happening here. So I also like going, okay, well, so all of this just happened to this guy. What would then lead Jesus to go straight into, I am the good shepherd? Why was it important at that time for this man, after everything that he's been through, to know that Jesus is his good shepherd? And why was it important that Jesus is making very plain statements about, my sheep know me? You know, it's not one of those things where my sheep see me and they follow me. My sheep know me. He actually says earlier in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice. Why is it so important that his sheep know his voice, that his sheep just can't see him and follow him, but that his sheep need to know his voice? Why is that so important? What does that even mean? I mean, today, and you know, we're not 2,000 years ago now. It's today. It's 2020 in the United States of America, and we're still talking about that it's important that we know Jesus and we know his voice. Why does that even matter? You know, I mean, we have the internet now. Why do we need the voice of Jesus? I mean, we've got, you know, Wikipedia. I mean, why is that important? Especially as noisy as our culture is. I mean, we're always listening to something or watching something or posting something or talking to someone, or someone's talking to us, or we're sending emails, or we have a conference call, or we're watching Netflix, or we're watching YouTube, or we're noisier now than ever. Why should we single out Jesus' voice amidst all the noise? I'll admit, for most of my life, I started going to church when I was in middle school. That's when I started going to church. And so for most of my church life, the church I grew up in, you know, you would hear things occasionally about having a relationship with Jesus or communicate or talk or some form of like communicating or the voice of Jesus. And I'll be honest, at the time, I thought it was just slang. I thought having a relationship with Jesus was a metaphor for going to church every Sunday, reading your Bible, and doing the right thing. That's what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, and I was also a teenager. It's a very abstract thing to talk about having a relationship with someone who's not physically and tangibly here with you. You know, and so you know, those are very abstract terms. Talk about having a relationship with someone who isn't sitting on the front row here, because Jesus was sitting on the front row. And so, how do you do that? You know, how does that even work? But my faith reached a tipping point when I realized that not only is Jesus alive, you know, and again, you know, these are very basic things we're taught in Christianity 101, that Jesus is resurrected and he's in heaven alive right now. But again, he's not here with us to prove it. So again, this whole like faith that Jesus is in heaven right now with a pulse, you know, with air in his lungs. Like Jesus is alive. and he's still active. Even though he's not physically in the world today, he's active and he's moving and he's working and he's working, you know, and that's what the Holy Spirit inside of us is for. It's to maintain that connection with Jesus and with heaven so that we can be agents of heaven and of Jesus, bringing heaven to earth. Jesus is working and alive and orchestrating all of those things. And he loves us. And his love for us compels him to communicate with us in every way possible. Through nature, through animals, through our family and friends, through dreams, through movies, through our internal dialogue, through all of these circumstantial things in life that Jesus is constantly calling out to us and reaching out to us and trying to show us that he's with us, even though he's not physically there. His love compels him to do that for us. That he can't help himself. He can't not do that because of his love for us. That was a major tipping point in my faith when I believed that and I realized that. And it's important because, like I said, our world is busy and there's all this white noise and then there's some voices that matter. And there's this idea, you know, in Jesus's kind of illustration that he is the good shepherd, there's another character in that illustration and that character is the wolf. You know, if we're the sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, there's also a wolf whose purpose, he says, is to scatter the sheep. And he also says earlier in John chapter 10, it's to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's this wolf. And so I believe, and I don't like typically being this black and white. I'm actually not one of those like black and white guys. But I do believe that if you are not listening to the voice of the shepherd, then you're probably listening to the voice of the wolf. There's two voices trying to influence you. And if you're not listening to one, then you're probably listening to the other. We're entertaining dialogues in our head. Where these thoughts and these voices in our head aren't always coming from us. And if you don't believe me, think about all the times you've heard something in your head, and for whatever reason, it's in the third person. Have you guys ever thought about that? Whenever you hear a thought in your head, and you go, and especially if it's like an accusatory thing, where it's like, you know, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. Why are you this way? You're not good enough. If that was you, why would you be talking to yourself in the third person? So these voices in our head aren't always, usually, us. And so once you begin to realize that, once you begin to kind of to really understand that there's like this war, this battle going on for real estate in your mind, for real estate in your mind, that's when these things begin to kind of make sense. And even going a step further into, if there's a war going on, then one of the best strategies for that war is if the wolf can convince you that all these thoughts are your own. Because if you believe that all these things are coming from you, you're much more likely to internalize them and believe them, because why wouldn't you believe yourself? So we have to stop buying into the lie that we're the only person in our minds who's suggesting things to us. And that there's actually we have this job that Paul talks about, you know, taking every thought captive. Paul says take every thought captive, but along with that responsibility is understanding, okay, this is what I'm going to listen to, and this is not what I'm going to listen to. This is what I'm going to entertain because this is the voice of my shepherd. This is not what I'm going to entertain because this is the voice of the enemy. And the first step in winning that war is recognizing that there even is one. Like I said, it's understanding that like that not every voice in your head is yours. And the second step is to recognize which voice is which. And Jesus is very clear that the wolf comes to scatter the sheep. If Jesus' intent for his church is unity and fellowship, then the wolf's intention for the church is division and isolation. Which means, you know, and all this stuff I'm about to go through, it's a barometer for you. It's a barometer of like, of as you're kind of taking inventory of things and taking inventory of the stuff that's been kind of going on in your own mind, you go, huh, I should probably rethink that. So anytime that you feel yourself shifting to isolation, you see yourself shifting to disconnection, then that's not indicative of the Good Shepherd, because the Good Shepherd's intention for his flock is unity and connection. Unity and fellowship. And so when you see yourself being overly critical of people and finding reasons to be mad at them and being tired at the church and needing a break from things, that's probably not the Good Shepherd suggesting those things to you. I understand that sometimes God does bring us into the wilderness for a season. Sometimes he leads us out of places to do a work in us, but that is always a temporary thing, and it's always for a specific purpose. His intention for us is to be in the flock, to be in the fold. Jesus is also clear that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. The voice of the wolf will crush your dreams. He loves to remind you of your past to help you determine your future. The wolf loves to come and tell you about, just because your past was this way, which means your future is going to be this way. You know, because your past was this way, because you made these mistakes or these things happened to you, well, then that means your future is already written. He loves reminding you of that stuff. But the Good Shepherd loves to come in and remind you of his victory and his faithfulness as a way of determining your future. That's what the Good Shepherd sounds like. The enemy wants you to think that you're always in lack. The enemy will remind you time and time again of all the things you don't have, all the things you need, all the things that you're without. But because the Good Shepherd meets all of our needs, he's always going to constantly remind us of what we do have. All the things he's done for us, all the things he's provided for us, all the things he's promised us, because he's a promise maker and a promise keeper. We also have a very easy template for recognizing the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's found in Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 goes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, guys, in Jesus, there's no pressure, only invitations. There's no manipulation, only leadership. He doesn't drive us hard, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He isn't demanding, because he restores our souls. He doesn't withhold from us, because he overflows our cup. It's important for us to pay attention to these things, because, again, it's meant to be a barometer. You begin to feel pressure from somewhere, from someone, and that should be your first red flag that this is not from God. Start to feel controlled by a situation, compelled to do something through guilt. That isn't the Lord. That's not the Lord's heart for you, to be compelled by guilt to do something. It's meant to be a barometer and a litmus test of this is something that I'm that you know it may be the right thing to do, but I'm doing it for the wrong reasons, or maybe this is the wrong thing for me to be doing. I don't know, but there's something, there's a disconnect in that situation that the Lord's heart is not being reflected. The good shepherd is not leading you in that situation because he doesn't lead that way. And the hard thing is, you know, when we're going through and we're trying to pay attention to stuff, this isn't a flip that we switch in our brains. You know, it's not like a click, like, all right, cool, all right, I'm now in tune to the shepherd's voice. It's not, you know, yes, it is a decision that we have to make, but it's not a one-time decision. It's a decision we have to make over and over again constantly. It's a discipline we have to cultivate. Like Beth said a couple of weeks ago when she spoke, like statistically, 80% of the thoughts in our brain are negative. That doesn't sound like those are coming from the Good Shepherd to me. But what tends to happen, though, is we begin listening to the voice of the wolf in our minds for so long that we begin to believe the stuff he's telling us. And what happens when we begin to believe that stuff and we begin to agree with it and we begin to own it, then we begin saying that stuff also. I mean, the people in John chapter 9, the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples who were talking about, you know, who sinned, you know, him or his father, you know, him or his parents, and the Pharisees who are all caught up about, you know, Jesus, you know, healing this guy on the Sabbath fell into category 4, section A of things you can't do on the Sabbath. You know, they were all tied up about that stuff, that they're not possessed by Satan. But can you imagine what their own internal dialogue is like? I mean, think about the people in your life who, you know, maybe they're a little passive aggressive with you. Maybe they are kind of controlling. Maybe they do love to use guilt to get you to do things. You might be tempted to think they're possessed by Satan, but they're probably not. I would imagine if you got a glimpse into their in their own heads, in their own internal dialogue, it's 10 times worse with themselves. But they've agreed with that stuff for so long, and they've owned that stuff for so long, it's how they operate. And we do it to ourselves. We do it also. I know I do. So what are some things we can do to cultivate this? How do we cultivate focusing on the voice of the Good Shepherd and not the voice of the wolf? And begin to kind of undo some of this stuff. Begin to kind of undo, like, oh man, I had no idea I was in agreement with this thing that I'm opposed to, but I am, and I'm going to start changing that. Well, the first thing is pretty Sunday schoolish. Spend time in the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Good Shepherd will never say anything to you that will contradict the Bible. So if you want to get a good idea of, oh, this sounds like God, read the Bible. And maybe even, you know, if you're reading it with the purpose of kind of getting an idea of what Jesus' voice sounds like, start with the Gospels. Start with the Psalms. You know these are, you know, the whole Bible reflects the heart of God, but these are areas where Jesus is speaking pretty much directly. So maybe you focus on the Gospels and the Psalms. Number two, raise your awareness. Have you ever noticed, like has a friend of yours gotten a new car, and then now all of a sudden that car is everywhere? You know, or like you're in an airport and there's noise all over the place, but you know what your flight number is. And amidst all the noise and the intercoms, like you hear your flight number being announced. Like there's something about us that we filter out all of this stimulus, all of this input to the stuff that we're looking for, the stuff we're paying attention for. So there's something about deciding that you're going to start paying attention to God speaking to you. And again, you know, a lot of this is we've been talking about internal dialogue, but there's tons of ways that God speaks to us throughout the day. I've got a friend on Facebook I did the World Race with, and she posts albums, literally albums on Facebook of every time she sees a heart somewhere. Like she's pouring ketchup on her fries, and the dollop of ketchup makes a heart, so she takes a picture of it. And she believes that these are little love notes, you know, from God to her. You know, I don't do that, but she, you know, and God does love her that much. So that's her way of knowing that God loves her. She sees hearts everywhere. And so she, and that's her thing. I'm not going to judge, but I mean, that's what she does. And so, and you know what? God does love her that much. So, you know, that's kind of how she determines that. But God really is speaking to us in all things. So just making a decision to be aware of that and be looking for that. And then finally, know yourself. You know, and we're all created differently, and so God talks to us differently. I've learned over the years that I actually tend to hear God better when I'm moving. So I like to go for walks in my neighborhood. I've had way more revelation from the Lord in the gym than I have on my couch. Just because I tend to just, I tend to process things better when I'm in motion. I'm also a dreamer. And when I say I'm a dreamer, I don't dream. Most nights I wake up, I don't remember my dreams. But some of my personal, most personal and relevant promises I've received from the Lord have been from dreams. So I know when I wake up and I remember a very vivid dream, it's probably from God because I don't remember my dreams. So God speaks to me in dreams. Here at Project Read 3, we talk about the Enneagram a lot as a tool for kind of knowing your personality and how God created you. And in the Enneagram, there's these three kind of they call them triads, but it's pretty much, you know, your gut instinct, your feelings, and then your mind. Does that get that right, Carolyn? And so my personality type resides in the gut instincts, and which is very true for me. I operate from my gut. And when I don't operate from my gut, I usually regret it. And so I've learned that that's just how I work, and that's how a lot of times how God speaks to me. I just tend to just feel what to do next in my gut, and I just do it. Wendy is a different personality type, and I was asking her about this earlier this week, and I asked her, like, how do you work? And her personality type is in the triad of thinking, and she actually used this term that I'd never heard of before, but she says, well, it's kind of a knowing. I just kind of know what to do. And so I think there is wisdom in kind of knowing yourself and knowing your personality as a tool for kind of knowing how you're more inclined to hear from God. I think there definitely is something to that. So yeah, I mean, this is we could probably have a whole sermon series on how to hear from the Lord. I mean, it's such a big topic. I mean, this is our faith walk. What we're talking about, like this is the stuff we're going to be doing for the rest of our lives, is determining what's from God, what's not from God, what you believe, what you don't believe, because what you believe determines how you act and how you respond to things. This is our faith walk. But the fact that God is our shepherd and he's constantly pursuing us, that's the stuff that makes us know that he loves us and that he's there for us. And knowing that there's this struggle for our minds and that we have the power to either, you know, kick out the wolf and allow Jesus or not do anything. But here's the thing, if we choose to not do anything, if we choose to not be an active participant, the wolf has no manners, so he's going to barge in. Jesus is a gentleman, and he comes when he's invited. So if you are not an active participant, then you know who's going to barge in. So, I'm going to close this in prayer, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit just begins to shine light on our thoughts and shine light on the voices that we've been listening to and give us a higher awareness so that we can leave here today and that we can begin to pay better attention to the voices in our head and who we're paying attention to. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you so much that you empower us to live holy lives. The scripture says that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, we hold you to that promise. And we thank you, Lord, that you are constantly pursuing us. You are constantly inviting us. You are constantly showing us how much you love us. And that you have given us the authority and you have given us the power and the strength to invite you into our lives and to tell the wolf to leave. To listen to you, to untangle maybe the mess of things that we've believed over the years that were not from you, and to choose to believe differently moving forward. Shine a light in our minds so that we can see clearly who we've been listening to this whole time. We love you, Lord. And it's your name we pray. Amen.